of Decatur, Georgia, and it's my privilege to introduce Carl Hatch on his life story recording. I know that this record will bless the hearts of literally thousands of people as you hear it, as it has ours here at Glen Haven. Just before Brother Hatch comes to speak, we're going to have the Glen Haven Baptist Choir and congregation to sing Brother Carl Hatch's favorite song, Amazing Grace.
We're thankful, Lord, that one day you reached down.
Amen.
You saved us here tonight that we can stand and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Yes.
That saved a wretch like me. We pray, Lord, everything that's said and done tonight, that our Lord and Savior may be glorified and honored and lifted up. May the soul that's listening tonight, the one that's nearest hell, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I tell you, Brother Jay, that's good singing. I appreciate that. I really do. I want to read tonight out of the Bible. I believe that my life story is out of the Scriptures. As I read these words, many times, I have to go back and refer to myself what the Lord really means to me. In Psalms 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And then in Psalms 40, some more scripture verses that mean a lot to me, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Even praises unto our God, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I don't believe I could read any scripture verses tonight that mean any more to me than the ones I've read to you. I believe the Lord started speaking to me at the age of 13. Lived in a small town in Arkansas, and there was a long ways from anywhere, really. And I started working in the pool hall, helping my brother there. And he paid me so much a week just to rack the balls and clean up the place and kindly help take care of things. And at the age of 13, already I was in the atmosphere of gambling and cursing and men that rejected Christ and all kinds of men of all walks of life there in that pool hall. And every day as I would hear this and I'd watch them gamble, and I'll never forget the first time that this man offered me a drink of alcohol. Well, he took a little Coke and put in with the alcohol and asked me if I would try it. And I started drinking just a little bit at the time. He'd put it strong with Coke and very little alcohol. But as the days would go by, he would take some out and make it stronger. Until finally he was letting me have it just a little bit at a time straight. And I remember as well as if it was yesterday, it seemed as though now it seemed like a dream. But every day that this man would add a little more and add a little more, I didn't realize really what my life was becoming to be. But if I'd have had somebody that would have cared for me and looked for me and looked to my right and left and nobody cared for my soul, I'd have given anything if somebody had come to me and talked to me, but nobody seemed to care. I remember that day. I'd been working all day there in the pool hall and I came back that night and they were there gambling, and my brother asked if I would go and put some coal in the stove. It was coal. Had one of these big old potbelly coal stoves. I went over and throwed some coal in there and took some fuel oil or coal oil, whatever you call it. Now, we called it coal oil. How many calls it coal oil? Well, we got a few hillbillies in here. I thank the Lord for a few of you there. But I throwed the coal oil in on the coals, and a little while later, my brother asked me, he said, you need to go back and check the stove. Said, still not any heat. And I went back, and by the time I got there, there'd been pressure that had built up in that stove. And when I opened the door, the stove blew up in my face and burnt my body, my body from my waist over my head. And I'll never forget when they took me home. We was 18 miles from a doctor. And my mother called in all the people from around in the neighborhood. They gathered around my couch and started praying for me. And my brother was standing at the end of the couch. My eyes were burnt too, the hair on my head. And my brother said, he started crying. He said, I'm the one. I'm responsible for this boy being burned. He said, I'm responsible for it. Let me tell you something tonight. I believe in the prayers of a mother. My mother knelt down at the head of that couch and she prayed for me. I'll never forget it. When Mama prayed, she moved heaven. She wasn't the kind to pray, Lord, lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But when Mama got on her knees and started praying, I knew that heaven was open. They finally, the doctor came, the ambulance came, they got me to the hospital. I stayed there for a while and came back after I got out of the hospital and went right back into the pool hall after a few days. Went right back in all the atmosphere of the drinking and the gambling. This same fellow that was giving me all the drinks started again. This went on until I'd reached the age of 15. By that time, I could drink a fifth of whiskey a day and was drinking quite heavy. I remember just a teenage boy, I'd go home. And we lived out in the country. We had a smokehouse. We'd salt the meat down in that smokehouse. My mother'd be out there in the wee hour of the morning, and she'd be down on her knees praying for her son. Lots of times I would stand at the door, and my mother'd be praying, and I'd be making fun of her. I'd call her a religious fanatic. I'd call her a nut. I called her everything. But let me tell you something tonight. My mother's prayers have followed me down through the years. I remember, even though I'd stand there and make fun of her, the Holy Spirit of God began to move on my heart, and I could hear prayers all down through the years. And when the world was closing in on me, I could hear Mama praying. You know, at the age of 15, I thought a boy that's drinking a fifth of whiskey a day, he ought to be able to go in the army. So this friend of mine, he and I decided we'd go in the army, went and forged my parents' name, and got in the army. I was stayed in there 11 months. I was caught up with. He and I both were kicked out at the same time. I was a smart aleck. He was a smart aleck. And so when we got out, he started flying on the GI Bill. And I was over at his girlfriend's house one day, and he'd got his solo license, but he was off course about 3 or 4 miles. And he was circling over her house, cutting dynos up and down like this. And she looked, and she said, I believe that's Gene flying. And I said, I believe it is too. He went around the back of the house, and we went around to the back, and we saw him coming down. And she began screaming and hollering, and she said, I don't believe he's going to make it. And I said, I don't either. And about that time, he crashed about as far as from here to the back of the building.
And the plane went up in flames, and it didn't kill Eugene. But he took his hand, and he pulled back the window in that plane, and he was trapped in the plane, pinned in. Eugene put his head out there and started hollering. He said, "Carl," he said, "please get me out of the plane. Please get me out." And I stood there and watched my buddy literally burn before my eyes. And I left, and the next day I wanted to see him. I went to the funeral home to see him, and when I got there, the man said, "We can't let you see him." I said, "I've got to see him." He said, "Unless you're the immediate family and you're going out of town or something," he said, "but we never allow anybody to see him." I said, "Sir, I'm his brother, and I've got to see him." And he said, "You'll regret it for the rest of your life." And I said, "That's all right," and he let me in. And Eugene was sitting on that table just like he was in the plane. He'd pull that window back like this, and lead was melted all over his hand. And I heard that cry once again, saying, "Carl, please! Please get me out of this plane." The first time in my life that I got over in the corner of that funeral home and I prayed. I didn't ask God to save me. But I said, "Oh God, don't let me die like he died." But let me tell you something. That was on my mind day and night, day and night. I could hear that cry. You think, well, that would wake a young boy up and cause him to straighten up, but it didn't. It made my drinking worse. It made me turn more against God than I was before. I began to hate God more. Finally, it seemed as though I couldn't get anything to drink. I'd go in the back alleys. I'd look in the garbage cans. I'd drink anything I could find. Didn't make any difference to me. As long as it was liquid, I would drink it. I hope and pray that as you listen to this, that this may turn your life and realize and recognize that this world has got nothing to offer. But the Lord's got everything. As my drinking got worse, and it seemed as though the thing that have always amazed me since I've been saved, that if somebody had just been as concerned about me that as we should be about other people, maybe I wouldn't have got as low in life. But I looked on my left and on my right, and nobody cared for my soul. Everybody turned their back on me but my mother. Oh, thank God for these mamas that pray. Oh, how I appreciate a praying mother praying for that son that's out in sin. Or that daughter that's out in sin. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep contacting heaven. Well, I went on and on, and finally it wasn't long until I had been drafted back into the Army through the reserves. This was in during the Korean War, and at this time I met a young lady. I went on in during the Korean War, and I believe this is the second time that God spoke to me. It's when I saw my buddy burn before my eyes. Then when I was drafted back through the reserves and went in, our first time that I began fearing death, I started thinking about dying. And I thought, oh my goodness, shipping these men in different places. And I thought, if I got my orders to go to Korea, what would happen? And it wasn't long until I was on shipping orders, and we were the first outfit landed. And today I'm the only man living in my outfit. I know that God's hand was on me. But I didn't listen to him. I kept rebelling and rebelling against him. And I wouldn't listen to what he was talking to me and telling me that I needed to get saved. So then after that, when I met this young lady and she and I was going together, I was already an alcoholic. I wouldn't admit it, but I was. And I asked her if she'd marry me, and she said that she would. Then she found out that I had been a heavy drinker and really was an alcoholic, and she said no. And I talked her into marrying me, and already had a record, already had a jail record. I'd been in every hospital in the country. I'd been in the jailhouses. I'd been everywhere, and had already picked me up a record, and here I was still a young man. She said, "All right, I'll marry you." Then when she found out, she said, "No." I promised her that I would quit. And I quit long enough to get her. Then as soon as we got married, we went back to this little town. We stayed there just a little while. And I quit for 2 or 3 days. Then we went to the city of Flint, Michigan. We got there in the big city. I thought, well, maybe I could settle down. Maybe I'd change. But my life got worse. It seemed as though the pit of sin was getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and nobody seemed to care. Well, I got there, and I started getting me a record there and got in jail there. In and out, and finally, we couldn't get any place to live. Every place we'd go, that I'd kick the windows out or tear up the walls, and finally, I had no place to put my family, no place to go. I managed to get a job. I managed to go to household finance and borrow a little money. And I went and borrowed got $500. Made a down payment on a little house. I mean, there was cracks in it you could throw a dog through. This was in Flint, Michigan. I mean, it gets cold in Flint, Michigan. I moved my wife into that little one-bedroom home. You know the wonderful thing about the Lord? He knows what He's doing, don't He? He knows how to lead you. He knows how to guide you. He knows how to put His hand over you. When everybody else fails, God's able. You know, I'm so glad He could see ahead in my life. You know, He moved me in right next door to a preacher. And I tell you, of all places to move was next door to a preacher. Now, I didn't know he was a preacher. I really didn't. I moved there and I bought me a fifth of whiskey and a gallon of paint. And I started remodeling that house the best I could. And it wasn't long I heard somebody knock on the door. And I asked him to come in. And he said, I'm your neighbor. And I just want you to know that it's good to have you here. I said, well, thank you. And he said, let me do some painting for you. Let me help you. I said, all right. And I said, you come on up here and paint. And I had the bottle sitting there and the paint and everything rolling. And I said, come on up and start painting. So he got up on the ladder. I went down, spread me a newspaper out, and I began to drink, and I began to just have me a time sitting there. And here he is up here rolling that paint on, you know. And he looked down, and he said, I'll tell you, it's just real good to have you here. He said, I'm a preacher. And I said, you're what? He said, I'm a preacher. I said, you better run through that again. And so he told me who he was and so on. I said, let me tell you something. Come off that ladder. Came down off that ladder, and I said, now there's a door, and you hit it. I said, I'll never call you, and don't you ever call me. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I was a man that I guess was as near to being an atheist as I could be. That preacher, he kept treating me with love. He said, all right. He said, I'll be praying for you. And you know what? Love, the Bible says love never fails. You know what reached me? Because I found somebody that cared. And he kept coming back with love. And I thought, here's somebody that loves me. You know what I told my wife? I said, of all people to move in next door, it has to be a preacher. And she was glad, you know. She thought, well, maybe this will change our life and change our family and everything. And you know, that preacher started inviting me to church. I had her prayer meeting on Thursday night. And I started telling him, now, preacher, let me tell you something. Now, you don't get on my back. I don't want anything to do with religion. Now, please, keep it to yourself. But, you know, he kept coming back with love. And he'd ask it in a nice, kind way. Would you and Ruby, would you go to church tonight? And finally, the Holy Spirit began to get me on the run. Now, listen, when the Holy Spirit gets you on the run, He'll catch you. You go to the pits of hell, He'll catch you. You go to the heart of the sky, He'll catch you. You can't run from God and get away with it. Listen, He'll catch you anywhere you move. He'll find you. You know, the Holy Spirit began to work on me. And usually when you get under conviction, instead of getting better, you get worse. You start drinking more, cussing more, and everything you do will be on the increase. Why? Because you're under conviction. But I didn't know that. I didn't know I was under conviction. But I'll tell you one thing, the Lord knew it. The Lord knew I was under conviction. And that preacher keep inviting us, and I got to where I'd call the wife in the shop, and I'd say, honey, now listen, this is prayer meeting night. And I said, now why don't you meet me down to Hamburger Place, and let's have a hamburger. And she said, okay. And so week after week after week, I'd meet her down to Hamburger Place. And this went on for a long time. And finally, I said to myself, well, surely that preacher's forgotten all about it. And you know what? I went back home, and he said, Carl, where have you been? And I said, no, Lord. And he said, I want to invite you to church. I said, man, you never give up. I thought he'd forgot all about it, but he didn't forget it. He didn't forget it. He still knew that I needed the Lord. And he kept coming back with the same thing. You know what it was? Love. Love. Let me tell you something tonight. If there's somebody you're concerned about, go to them and show them that you love them. Now listen to me. They can tell whether you are phony or not. They can tell whether it's real or whether it's phony. We were talking to a man tonight, Brother Randy and I. We were talking to this man about being saved. And our hearts went out to him. And we sat there and wept with him. And we were weeping of sorrow for that man to be saved. He'd lost his boy here not too long ago. And he said, I can't forget it. I just can't forget it. He said, I pray all day of a day. He said, I go to the cemetery and I see the sun come up over that grave every day. He said, you don't know what it's all about. I said, if you'll come to the Lord and put all your cares on him, he cares for you. Oh, when the storms are raging and when it's so deep you can't go on, lift up thine eyes to glory. He's the one that cares. Oh, listen, I thank God that that man cared for me enough. And he said, Carl, please go to church with us. But I kept rejecting. I told my wife, I said, anybody lives with me is going to drink with me. She said, I'm not going to do it. And I said, you're going to drink with me. My wife said, honey, I can't drink. I don't drink. And she never drank in her life. But when I hit her, knocked her down on the floor, and poured that alcohol down her body, and she collapsed, and I called the preacher. I went out on the porch, and I was wringing my hands, and I thought, I can't call him. I told him I'd never call him. But I kept hearing that voice. And finally, I said, preacher, come here a minute. Came over there and he said, what's wrong? And I said, in there. Well, only the grace of God brought her through. I thought, surely this will change me, but it didn't. Getting worse and worse and worse. Any man listening to me tells me the Lord can't deliver him from alcohol. He's wrong. If you'll sell out and put your life on the altar and say, oh God, I'm all yours. I don't believe there's anything that God cannot deliver you from. I didn't quit drinking. I didn't quit cussing. I didn't quit anything. Bless God, he took it from me. I still don't do anything. I do it through the grace of God. Paul says, I'm what I am by the grace of God. I can do all things through him, the Lord, that strengthens me. Don't you tell me that you can't turn loose of that. If you lay your life on the altar and say, oh God, I know you can deliver me from it, he'll deliver you. But he won't do it if you try to hang on one side of the fence and ride on the other side. I don't believe you can serve two masters at the same time. You either love one, hate the other, hate one, love the other. What's wrong with the so-called Christians today? They want to live for the world on one side and Christ on the other, and you can't do it. You either sell out or you don't sell out. One of the two. Somebody tells me I find it hard to live a Christian life. I don't! Just give your life to Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Well, I went on and I thought surely this would change me, but it didn't. Got worse and worse, and finally a man bet me $50 he could drink more than I could. We started on North Saginaw and headed south, hitting every bar. He said he could hit every bar on one side and I hit every bar on the other side. And I called the bet. And I got just down to the last bar sometime the other night. I don't know what time it was. And I called my wife and told her I was coming home to kill her. She began screaming and hollering. She said, why do you want to kill me? I said, because I've committed every sin in the book except murder. And I'll commit that. And I walked out of that bar with all intentions of taking her life. When I fell in between two cars, a big snow on the ground lay there all night.
bone vomit. Snow was being pushed up on my body. Lay there that night, my body froze. When they took me to the hospital and said, I don't believe there's any hope, I knew that there was hope with the Lord. When I heard one doctor say that to the other, and I cried out in my voice, and I said, if God lets me live, it'll be for Him. I'll never forget it. God spared my life. And I went home, they took me home, and I got out, and who you think was there to meet me? The preacher. When I got out, he said, Carl, it's good to see you. I said, now listen, get off of my back. See, I'd forgot a promise of the Lord. He kept after me and after me, and finally, my wife and I were planning a divorce. It seemed as though our home was on the rocks. Nothing could be done. And finally, he kept after us, and I said, listen. He met us out in the yard one day. We was parked in the driveway, and he'd stepped over on my property, and I didn't say anything. That's pretty good evidence the Lord was leading. I didn't say anything. Came over and he said, I want to invite you to church. And I said, you never give up. He said, no, I love you. I love you. And I looked and I said, honey, what do you think? She said, we need something. We need something to pull our home together. And I said, listen to me, preacher. I'll go with you tonight. The wife and I'll go with you. But the roof will fall in. And you know what he did? He said, we'll fix it. We'll fix it. That's love, see. He listened. He knew how to get to me. Now, my wife literally shouted. She said, thank God my husband's going to church. You can't even get Christians anymore to get excited. She wasn't even a Christian. She got excited. Some of you folks here tonight, some of your kin folk get saved, you ought to shout. You ought to say something. You ought to do something. Tell somebody got saved, and they say, isn't that sweet? My goodness. I don't find anywhere in the Bible anybody getting saved without getting excited about it. Everybody got it. You say, well, I don't believe in getting excited. Well, you don't have what I got. I get excited about what I got. You know what that preacher, he said? I said, I'm going to go with you. Now, let me tell you something. I want to give you some orders. Now, when I go in, I'm going to sit on the back row. You got that? And he said, yeah. And I said, now when they start that invitation coming up there pulling on me, I said, I don't want anybody pulling on me. If they do, they're going to get a handful of knuckles. Have you got that? He said, won't anybody bother you? You know, if he'd have just talked back to me. But he wouldn't. He kept coming at me with love. And if he'd have just said, well, we might come to you. But he didn't. He said, nobody will bother you. Well, we went. He said, you want to ride in our car? And I said, well, I guess we better, because we had an old car and afraid it wouldn't start and get out there, cold, big snow on the ground. I said, yeah, we'll ride with you. So we got over there and parked and went into church. And my wife started going around out in the vestibule, talking to everybody, shaking hands, you know, and that made me so mad. Because I thought, boy, these are not our kind of people. And she's out here acting like she's enjoying it. Well, I thought, well, that's stupid, you know. Here, she's really enjoying herself. I went on in, I sat down on the back row. And that song leader, Brother Jay, he was the longest song leader I ever seen. I mean, it just seemed like he sang forever. And finally, that preacher got up there. And I thought my wife had told him everything. And I was sitting back on the right-hand side, right back over here. And that preacher kept that finger going. And you know what they preached that night? Isaiah 1:18. He said, come now! Come now! Come now! And I thought, boy, he's hung up on that thing. And I guess he was, because the Lord wanted him to be. And he said, let us rise. Let us rise. And he kept repeating that together. And I thought to myself, I said, you mean to tell me that if I would go, that he could cleanse me and make me white as snow? I said, I don't believe that's possible. I left that church that night under conviction. When I walked out, I hurried to get out of there. My wife stayed in there, shaking hands, getting acquainted with everybody. And I walked out of there, and I went out to the car, and it was cold. And I thought, well, I'm going to get in the car. And I went to the door, and every door was locked. I mean, that preacher had locked every door on that car. I walked all the way around it. I must have smoked 2 packs of cigarettes that night. One without another, keep my hands warm. And finally, that preacher that took us to church that night, he wasn't the pastor, just one of the preachers. He said, come here a minute. I said, forget it. He said, come here a minute. I said, no. He said, I want you to meet the pastor. I said, I don't want to meet him.
And he said, just take a minute. I said, okay. I went over there and I met the preacher. And I said, man, I never was glad to meet anybody. And get out of there. And he introduced me to the preacher. And I said, glad to meet you. I said, let's go. And so we got in the car and he said, how'd you like it? I said, well, it wasn't bad. So we got in the car and we went over to the house and parked in the driveway. And he said, you and Ruby come in for coffee? I said, preacher, you think I'm stupid? Do you think I'm stupid? He said, what do you mean? I said, man, you want to get me on that religion thing again? I said, now, I've had all of it I want. He said, no, I won't, Carl. I said, honey, you want to go in? Well, man, listen, this was music to her ears. And she said, let's go in. And so we went in, we sat there and visited for a while. And finally, he got on being saved. And he looked over at my wife and he said, Ruby, would you like to be saved? My wife said, yes, I would. And asked me, and I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you give her enough for both of us? I said, that way, that'll take care of both of us. And you know what? That was being a smart aleck. But he, you know what he did? He came back with love. He kept coming with love. And finally, he said, would you be willing? And we got on our knees. My wife wept her heart out and said, oh, God, I want you to save me. I prayed, and I prayed the same prayer. We got up off her knees, and he said, Carl, isn't it wonderful? I said, yes, it is. Let's go home, honey. He knew I didn't get anything. He knew I didn't get anything. There's a lot of you here tonight. You made a head confession. You're as lost as you can be. You belong to church. You've probably been baptized, and you're fooling everybody but the Lord. Let me tell you something. That head confession won't get you there. You must be born again. It must be of the Lord. And I didn't fool that preacher. He knew I didn't have anything. I said, honey, let's go. We got over to home. She said, honey, isn't it wonderful that our home is going to be put together? I went and opened me a beer and I came in and started drinking. And she started crying. She said, I thought you got saved. I said, listen to me now. I fooled that preacher. And don't you go tell him any different. He thinks I got saved. That's like some of you tonight. You're fooling Randy. And you're fooling life, but you're not fooling God. Amen. You got a head confession, but you've never really truly been born again. My wife fell on her knees in the kitchen and started praying. God began to move, and I kept hitting that bottle. Finally, she came in and she said, honey, what's it going to take? And I knew that she had something I didn't have. And finally, I said, will you go in the bathroom and pray for me? Man, it was like an old pro. I could hear in there pouring her heart out to God, saying, oh, God, save my husband. I went in that bedroom, and I didn't know how to pray. I went in that little old bedroom, and I got on my knees, and I looked up toward heaven. And I said, oh, God, if you can do anything with this old boy, I'd appreciate it. I've gone as low as I can go. I want you to save me. I come out of that little bedroom and I had victory in my soul. And I've had victory ever since, bless God. Amen. I'm excited. I don't endure my salvation. I enjoy it. Some of you endure it. I enjoy it. Man, I got up that morning. I went in the shop. I'd always carried a fifth of whiskey in every morning. I'd stolen quite a few those green cups out of Buick. And I went in that morning, I wanted to take back what I'd stolen. Now, when you get saved, you get right inside and out. Amen? I think you look different, act different, smell different, than everything else when you get what I got. I took five of those cups, put them in my dinner pail, and started in that morning. And I got to the gate, and the guard stopped me. He said, what you got? Oh, I got some cups. He said, let's see them. He opened it up, and there's five green cups in there. And he said, what are you doing with that? I said, man, I got religion this morning. And he said, you got what? I said, that's all I knew. I didn't know what getting saved and all that meant. I said, I got religion. And he said, and that's why you bring them back? And I said, that's right. He scratched his head. And he said, if anybody's got that much religion, he said, keep them cups. I don't want anything to do with them. He wanted me to keep them. So I went in, punched my time card, went over to my job. And man, I was thrilled. Those fellows began to say, did you bring your bottle in? I said, yeah, sure did. And they said, where's that? And I opened up the dinner pail, and they said, where's that? I said, there it is. Well, they said, that's not it. I said, listen, fellas, I got religion this morning, and I said, it's wonderful. And that little boy working next to me, he said, I go to church. I said, wait a minute. Tell me that again. He said, I go to church. Well, I said, now, wait a minute. I said, there's something wrong. I said, either you didn't get it or I didn't get it. Because I said, I've only had what I got for just a few hours, and I want to tell everybody about it. And here I've been working beside you, and not one time have you told me about the Lord. I don't believe you got what I got. Listen, I believe when you've really been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can't hide it.
Amen.
You got to tell people about it. You got to get excited about it. I told that old boy, you don't have what I got. And I'll tell you one thing, he didn't either. He didn't have what I got. And you know what? They began persecuting me, pouring whiskey on my job, throwing the dice on my job and the cards on my job. I wondered, did it pay to be a Christian? I started singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the rich like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You wonder why that's my favorite song? I'll tell you why. Because I leaned on it day in and day out. I sang that song. Finally, those fellas, they was going to get me kicked out of Buick and they started running bad jobs. Well, by this time, I'd led quite a few people to the Lord. I led over 250 people to the Lord on one verse in the Bible, Romans 10:13. I didn't know any Bible. And I said, oh, God, teach me one verse. I saw 250 people come to know Jesus Christ through that one verse. That's why you don't have to be a theologian to be a soul winner. All you got to do is have a heart of passion and say, oh God, use what I got that I might reach others. A number of those that were saved through that one verse are today pastoring churches and winning people to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to be in a meeting with one of them before too long. That was saved through that one verse. So don't tell me you can't win souls. I began to win them. We'd go downstairs, and every day I'd talk to them about the Lord. And some of the men started coming down to see what happened to old Carl. They said, did you hear about old Carl Hatch? He's got religion. That old boy has got religion. And in fact, he's down there preaching. And every day they'd come down by the dozens and even by the hundreds. And we had over 300 meeting down there. And they was wanting to hear what the Lord had done. Finally, they gave me a room that would seat over 1,000 and said, this is yours. Great big old strong men coming to accept Christ as their Savior. I'm not talking about Sunday school men. I'm talking about real giants, and yet they were mean as a devil. But they'd come and hear what the Lord's done for me and come down that aisle and get saved. Oh, listen. Finally, this general foreman said, what are you doing down there? And I told him, they made me a pulpit. They got me some song books and everything. We opened up with Amazing Grace. We closed with Amazing Grace. And I saw literally hundreds come to know the Lord. Finally, they took me in to kick me out for 2 years. They had me in the office. They was cutting me up pieces, you know, and I went back. The general foreman said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit singing. I'm not going to quit praying because of Amazing Grace that saved me. And you know what? I went down when they got through with me. I was coming down an aisle like that. And I got over behind an old greaser machine. The lights were dim. And I got on my knees and I said, oh God, I don't understand it. But I said, from this hour on, I'm going to preach the gospel. And over in Buick and Jenna Motors behind that machine is where I was called to preach. And I've been preaching ever since. I went in and I told him, I said, I'm giving you a 2-week notice. And I quit. And I started a school. I had to go to public school and Bible school at the same time. And for 4 years, I only got to sleep 3 hours a day. I weighed less than 90 pounds when I got out. Why? Because I was determined. That's why. All I want to say to you tonight, He'll lift you out of the miry clay. He'll set your feet on the solid rock. He'll establish your going. He'll put a brand new song in your heart. Amen. If you'll trust Him. Will you trust Him? You don't have to be a drunkard. If you're here tonight and you're a lost person, if you'll just say, Lord Jesus, I'm nothing within myself. I need the Lord Jesus. Or if you're here tonight and you're in a backslidden condition, if you say, Lord Jesus, tonight I recognize, I realize that I'm lost without the Lord, and I need you as my Savior. He said He'd save you.
What he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, maybe you haven't lived the life that I've lived. Maybe you haven't gone that far in sin. But I want to say tonight, it takes as much grace to save a good person as it does a bad person. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him today? If you do, it's wonderful. If you don't, trust Him. Will you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed, quietly and reverently, no one looking around while the organist comes and the pianist. Tonight you'd say, Brother Hatch, with the uplifted hand, I'm not sure, I'm not sure, I'm not positive tonight of heaven being my home, Christ being my Savior. I want you to pray for me. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. God bless you. Lift it high. Lift it high so we can pray for you tonight. I'm not sure, I'm not positive tonight of heaven being my home, Christ being my Savior. Will you lift your hand? Lift it high and say, pray for me. Are there others? Thank you. Are there others? Lift your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not sure. How many of you can say with the uplifted hand, I've been born again, I'm thrilled about it. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Amen. Many hands could not be lifted. Will you lift it now and say, pray for me? Thank you. Put them down. Pray for me, please. You're here tonight, you'd say, there's sin in my life. I need prayer tonight. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Thank you. Are there others? Lift your hand high. Let me pray for you. God bless you, son. Are there others? Moms, dads, teenagers. I'm not sure. You know, all you need tonight is Christ. He's all I needed. He's all you need tonight to be saved, delivered, whatever it may be. Christ is all you need. Will you stand, please? Everybody's standing. While Brother Jay in the choir sings, will you come?